You know, there have been times in history when Christians have been tested by how they treated the Jewish people. I wonder if that's about to happen again in our day.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one thing of tremendous importance that somehow I overlooked during the show yesterday, something of great importance in the shootings in Kansas City, the fact that this man, this anti-Semite, shouting Heil Hitler as he was arrested, targeting Jews, all three of his victims were not Jews, a Catholic and two Methodists. It's got me thinking about some things. We're going to talk about that and a whole bunch more today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. And I've got a question for you. You can weigh in at any point. That is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In fact, a couple of questions for you. One is this, and let me give the backdrop to it. During the Holocaust, there were Christians like Corrie Ten Boom. We've got some great clips from her. There were Christians like Corrie Ten Boom, her family. They risked their lives for the Jewish people. They recognized that even though Jews were far from perfect, even though the Jewish people that they were reaching out to were not followers of Jesus, that there was a sacred duty they had as Christians to reach out to them. And in fact, if you're in a time when there was a group being targeted for murder, for extermination, of course we're going to reach out to any group and stand with them and try to protect and help. But they felt a sacred calling as Christians to do it for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they paid with their lives. There are many Christians who have taught for years that a day like that will come again. I'm not prophesying another Holocaust. Please hear me. But the day will come again where there will be such persecution and hatred of Jewish people in different parts of the world that Christians who stand for Israel, the Christians who help shelter Jewish people, will risk their own lives. Some even feel that the right interpretation of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, that the right interpretation of that passage is that Jesus is referring to the Jewish people as the least of these, his brothers. And people will be judged on that day as to how they treated the Jewish people in time of need and persecution. So first question for you. Do you personally believe that that day is coming again where Christians will literally be tested and even divided over how they stand with Israel, how they stand with the Jewish people? Do you believe that day is coming again? Or there's symptoms that it's even here on a certain level already? Second question. As there are concerns now, rightfully so, about certain radical elements in society, you realize that this shooter and his anti-Semitic sentiments is hardly alone. And then you see that this is not just rhetoric. There are people ready to take up arms and perform murderous acts. Do you think that the rising up of this radical fringe, be it radical left, radical right, that Christians are now going to be falsely accused because of it? In other words, do you think that there could be the stirring up of concern of, oh, no, another hate group? Oh, look at these guys. What are they going to do next? And before you know it, people would be saying, oh, these Christians too. Watch these Christians. They're going to be going on the attack. You never know what's going to happen. Oh, I've got some real evidence that that kind of thinking is already out there. Love to get your input as well. 866-34-TRUTH. So let me talk to you when we come back about Christian blood that was shed when it's supposed to be Jewish blood on the eve of Passover. What are we to make of it? 866-34-TRUTH.
fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We've got a lot of ground to cover. I want to hear from you as well. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-348-7884. Some years ago, when I was ministering in Holland, I got to visit what was called the hiding place. It was the home of the Ten Boom family above the watch shop, which was still maintained and up to date, but the home upstairs was now a tourist attraction. And I, together with probably about a dozen other Christians, I'm almost sure they're all believers, we were given a tour. The woman that took us through the home seemed like a younger Corrie Ten Boom. She was a godly Dutch woman. And we sat in the what would have been the family living room and saw the family pictures and heard about how they had this deep sense of connection to Israel, the sense of calling to bless the Jewish people and to stand with the Jewish people. And it would be an honor even to suffer to help them. And we went through the house and room to room, and things were explained to us in history. And then we went to the room where Jews would have been hidden behind a wall. And of course, the wall was open, so there was nothing to hide now. The wall was open, but it was a very small area that Jewish families would have lived in and had to hide when the Nazis would come and inspect the house and things like that. And I became increasingly overwhelmed. I became increasingly overwhelmed as the tour was going on. And as far as I know, there were no other Jews that were there on this tour. And when it finished, we went downstairs back to the living room where it started, and the tour guide wanted to be sure that everyone knew the Lord and was cleansed with the blood of Jesus. She said, this is what they'd want us to do. I mean, I couldn't believe how overtly Christian and clear the witness was. And then as she just chatted and a little bit with them, the tour was officially over. I just went over to a staircase on the side and climbed up the steps so I could be alone and just sobbed, just heaving and sobbing with the reality of what had taken place there, and the reality of how there was a universal hatred unleashed against the Jewish people. And for some years now, hatred of the Jews worldwide has been at similar levels as to immediately before the Holocaust. And we've learned that people that we think are rational and civilized can do all types of irrational and uncivilized and murderous and brutal things and feel they're doing the right thing. Well, when these shootings took place, my assumption was the victims were Jews. And when I looked at the names, I thought, oh, it looked like Jewish names, but just in the busyness of life and writing and preparing for radio and other things, and I didn't read further. And then I was reading the comments of the woman who lost her father and son, so the father and grandson both killed, and she was talking about how her faith sustained her, and I thought that doesn't sound like a typical Jewish person in Kansas City, because they were not ultra-Orthodox Jews, super religious Jews, so they would not be as devout, they would not be that religious, they may not even have a strong sense of an afterlife. I thought, that's unusual to hear that type of talk in that setting, in that culture. And then it was only last night I just started to read an article in the New York Times and other reports elsewhere saying that the victims were not Jews, they were Christian. Two Methodists, the grandfather and grandson, and a Catholic woman. And I thought, is there something to this? It remains tragic. It remains a horrific act that concerns Jewish people in America and in other countries. It remains a tragic loss for the families, an unspeakable loss for the families. But it made me wonder, is there more going on that we need to be thinking about? Is there more going on that we need to be considering? Is there going to be Christian blood shed standing with the Jewish people in days to come? 866-34-TRUTH. I'm not talking about troops going over to Israel and trying to get into the military there. I'm simply talking about as we stand together as Christians stand up, as Jews are being persecuted or hated. Right now in America, you think it's an aberrant act, and Jewish communities are strong and secure, and there are many with political influence or media influence or financial status, and hardly just the victims on the run, but you never know how things will turn. And to the extent America departs from its Christian roots, why will it stand with Israel? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, Johnny, I want to start with clip number 7. This is Corrie ten Boom on the Catherine Kuhlman show years back, and she's talking about the Jewish people. Clip number 7.
I can tell you something that happened in 1844. My grandfather, also a watchmaker, said to his friends, say, come to my house and let us pray for the Jews and for the peace of Jerusalem. And every week they came together to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the blessing of the Jews. 100 years later, exactly in that same house, grandfather's father, 4 of his grandchildren and a great-grandson were arrested because we had saved Jewish people. That was a divine but not to understand answer on prayer for the Jews.
Isn't that extraordinary? And again, hearing her voice and having been in that very house, how extraordinary when you begin to pray for a people. And then what God does. Let's just listen a little bit more, and then I'm going to tell you the extraordinary story from Finland, something I experienced firsthand myself. Number 8.
You put your own lives in jeopardy because of the love that God gave you for the Jews. Yes. That was supernatural love, wasn't it, Corrie?
Yeah, but don't forget that my greatest friend, my savior, was a Jew. His divine side was the Son of God, but his human side was that he was a Jew. So that is one of the reasons that I love the Jews.
Yeah. Again, there's a depth of understanding and depth of spirituality and depth of connection that is often so sadly lacking today. We're not talking about a superficial, oh, the Jews, I love the Jews. You know, a lot of us in Jewish ministry, when we hear that, say, oh, yeah, you love the Jews. Do you know any Jews? You ever lived in Brooklyn? You ever lived in Tel Aviv? You know, there's the old poem, oh, to be with the Jews in glory, to be with the Jews in heaven, that'll be glory. To live with them here on earth, that's another story. Not every Jew is going to be the sweetest person you ever met. Not every Jew is going to be the most gentle soul you ever met. Will you still love when there's opposition? Will you still love when people are unfriendly? Will you still love when they don't take your lovely gospel invitation kindly? One more clip, Corrie ten Boom and Catherine Kuhlman. Clip number 9.
It was dangerous work. And often people said to Father, if you have always Jews in your house, you once will end up in prison. Father was old. But Father said, if I come in prison, I will not stay alive. I'm too old for prison life. But it will be an honor to me to give my life for God's ancient people, the Jews.
You know, that idea that the Jewish people are still God's ancient people is an idea increasingly under assault in churches in America. It is an idea increasingly under assault in churches in different parts of the world. And often what will happen is a biased reporting of the situation in Israel to make Israel look like the evil, dominant, ugly force in the region, oppressing the helpless surrounding neighbors. And then based on that negative experience, people then go and reinterpret Scripture. Or they look at Scripture and hear different ideas, and God is finished with Israel and all the promises were already behind us, and by rejecting the Messiah, it's over for Israel, and it opens the door to the same flood of anti-Semitism that has polluted so much of the church through the centuries. The promises remain. The Word of God is emphatic on that. If God could change the promises so that they no longer apply, remember, Many of them were unconditional. Many of them said, no matter what Israel does, I will still preserve Israel as a distinct people. I will scatter, but I will regather. I will discipline, but in love, and I will regather. The promises remain. Paul says specifically regarding the promises to Israel, the gifts and promises of God are irrevocable in Romans 11, 28 and 29. And to the extent that that concept can be undermined, and the idea that there is no more chosenness attached to the Jewish people, watch out for the church or professing Christians increasingly turning against Israel. Okay, when we come back, I'm going straight to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Do you think Christians will be called on again, as in the Holocaust, to stand for Israel and the Jewish people in a costly way? And I got to tell you what happened to me in Finland a few years back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm lifted by my belief in Christ and my belief that Reet and my dad are in heaven. And I know that Mrs. Lomano is in heaven also, and we pray for their family also.
Yeah, it's extraordinary to hear those words. And that tone of voice, that is Mindy Corporon speaking, her father and one of her children, her son, killed by an anti-Semitic murderer, well, according to all reports, who thought he was killing Jews. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phone, starting in Ringwood. Well, I won't start there. We'll start in Woodbridge. Well, I won't start there. Tell you what, let me get to some more audio, and then we'll go to the phones. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you personally believe that Christians will be tested again on how they stand with Israel? Do you think that's a valid test? Do you think it's important to God that Christians are standing with Israel today and standing with the Jewish people? Do you think it's important to still recognize their chosenness, or is this just some distraction that gets us off track or makes us think that Jewish people are special or don't need the gospel or something like that? 866-348-7884. Okay, let me first tell you about what happened to me in Finland some years back. It would have been the mid-1990s. I was preaching in different parts of Finland over a period of a few weeks. I was there my first trip because the first book, the first translation of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, it went into Finnish. And when it went into Finnish, I knew that there was something special about some of the great heart that many of the Finnish Christians had for Israel, a very supernatural thing. So I wanted to honor them and go over and preach and minister in different churches while I was there. And I remember talking with one gentleman on one of the trips, and his Finnish man, and his wife was a nurse, and she served, I think, about 9 months. They were 40s, 50s, something like that. She served about 9 months gratis in a hospital in Israel, just caring for people as a nurse, while her husband stayed in Finland. And I said, now, why would you do that? I mean, that's quite a sacrifice. She went and served for free, and the husband stayed back and worked in Finland. And I said, why did you do it? He just smiled. I said, well, we love the Jews. It's almost like, you know, I take you out from McDonald's and I tell you, hey, get extra large fries, you know, and it's like, oh, man, that's generous of you. That's an extra dollar. I mean, it seemed that small that his wife went and served for 9 months. And well, we love the Jews. Okay, so I'm in this house, staying there as I traveled from city to city. Sometimes I was in a hotel. Sometimes I was in someone's home. And I'm in this really big, nice home in Finland. Great, great Christian family, staying in a downstairs bedroom. And afterwards, we're talking. And they said, you know, there's a story about us building this house. And they got involved physically in the building process. The husband knew what he was doing, so different family, they'd get involved in some of the work on the house. So they're working on things one day, and the question comes up in the family, why are we building such a big house? It's more room than we need. We have enough rooms for our family as is. Why are we building a bigger house with extra rooms? And a spirit of prophecy came on the 16-year-old daughter. She did not dream this up or think it through. She suddenly spoke by inspiration and said, it's because when the Jews are fleeing from Russia, from the Soviet Union, they will need a place to stay, and they will stay here in our home. They're like, what? Really? And it happened. The bedroom I stayed in, the bed I slept in, Russian and Soviet Jewish refugees had stayed in that very house and slept in that very bed. Yeah, it happened. Now, look, I've been in different cities all over America, and people say, yeah, the Lord told us, you know, there's going to be a refuge for the Jews. Like, there's hardly any Jews anywhere around here. And it's interesting to hear, but I just wonder about it. Could it be? But here, I experienced it in Finland. One big church in Sweden bought a massive ship, like a cruise liner ship. Somehow they raised money to do it, to help Jewish refugees escape and then to bring them to Israel. They just, you know, they accommodated them, they facilitated, and they just knew it's part of our calling. Part of our calling as Christians. Look, friends, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Yeshua. There's no other way. There's no alternative plan. Nobody else gets in outside of Jesus. So Jews and Gentiles alike need the Lord's mercy. We cannot get in by our good works. We understand that. And yes, the most important single thing we can do is share the good news with Jew and Gentile alike. But does that mean, because we share the good news, that if there's a homeless person that we don't help that person, or a hungry person we don't help that person, or a needy person another way that we don't help them? No, it's an extension of our love. It is a tangible expression of our love. Well, in the same way, the church, which is called to provoke the Jewish people to envy and spiritual jealousy, and to demonstrate who Jesus is in this world, there is a tremendous calling also to eradicate the ugly history of hatred of Jews in Jesus' name, of Jews being told they have to be baptized or otherwise they die in Jesus' name. These horrors, the type of history that many Jews know and don't know about the love and the compassion and the kindness and the generosity of God's people who know Jesus. This is a great opportunity in times of need, and if times of need arise, to demonstrate the love of Jesus and to demonstrate who he is in a tangible way, and to get on the right side of the justice issues in the Middle East, which means we care for every person, but we recognize that Israel is maligned, misrepresented. By the way, I just got word that the video from last Thursday night came out well, so as soon as we have the DVDs, we'll be letting you know how you can get a copy of my dialogue on Israel with a grad from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary last week. I think you'll find it to be very insightful and very helpful. Do you have my book, The Real Kosher Jesus? You don't? You really don't? Well, let me encourage you that this is a great day to get the book. Here's why. When you order it, we're also packaging it together with a two-hour debate with my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, moderated with extensive interaction by Sid Roth. So it's very lively, very eye-opening. The two DVDs with the book would normally be $35 plus postage, but today you can order them for $25, postage paid. And The Real Kosher Jesus remains the number one book that I have written to give to a Jewish person who wants to find out more about Jesus. And by God's grace, it's been effective. And the number one book I have written to Christians to help Christians understand who Jesus Yeshua really is. I'm talking about a real page turner. So order right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with an additional gift for Jewish outreach work, wonderful. Or you can order from our website, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Got a bunch of other things I want to talk to you about, but we're just going to keep our focus for another few minutes on this question of Christian blood being shed when it was meant to be Jewish blood. Yes, there's no such thing as Christian blood, Jewish blood. Blood is blood, but you understand my point. Methodist, Catholic killed when a man thought he was killing Jews. It just struck me there is something to that. I'm friends with Raleigh Washington, a wonderful brother. He is an African-American leader. He has worked for years with Coach McCartney and Promise Keepers. And they have a profound and supernatural love for the Jewish people. And they have had public meetings with thousands of men, thousands of believers. And Raleigh has publicly, and asked others to join him, put on the yellow star. This is what some Christians did during the time of the Holocaust, that they said, I'm putting on the yellow star so I will be marked like other Jews. And this is the ultimate sign of solidarity. As remarkable as you could imagine. How moving and what a testimony to Jewish people as to the validity of Christian commitment to them. Before I go to the phones, this is Corrie ten Boom on Catherine Coleman. She's talking about a young man named Pete. Clip number 4.
I remember Pete Hartog. He was such a fine, brave boy. Pete said, I believe we do the most important work that exists. Just saving lives. I don't long to go back to college. This is life.
All right. So he, of course, is going to pay a price for the work that he is doing. Corey continues to speak about this. Number 5.
I said, Pete, there's one work that is more important than saving lives, and that is saving souls and tell people about the Lord Jesus. Then Pete smiled and he said, I'm a Christian. I go to church, I read my Bible, and I pray. But telling about Jesus, that is good business for my pastor. I said, Pete, every Christian is called to be the light of the world. Jesus has said, like the Father has sent me, so I send you. So, Pete, in your life will come a time that you will see the most important work for you, to tell people the gospel.
All right, so as he gets involved in the work he's doing, there are serious consequences. Can't wait to meet this young man, Pete, in the next world, a world far more real than the world that we are in right now. Here's the end of the story, clip number 6.
Half a year later, Pete came into prison, and they told him he had only 1 week to live. And the day before he was shot, he wrote a long letter. And he wrote, all the men and the boys in this cell are sentenced to death. And I'm so glad that I could tell them that when they would receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and would confess their sins to him, that Jesus would save them from their sins and make them children of God, and that when they died, when they were killed, they went to the house of the Father with the many mansions. Now I see, Peter wrote, now I see that the most important work for every Christian is to win souls for eternity, to win souls for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and what an opportunity to share the gospel. Everybody's got a week to live. You get to tell them how to have eternal life. Okay, we will come back to the phones and a bunch more things to share. Stay with us.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It was a few years back as Promise Keepers returned to Boulder, Colorado, that they had a very special event. Promise Keepers, and at the climax of the two-day event, as reported in DenverPost.com, Coach McCartney took an emotional oath that he would shelter, protect, and stand with Jewish believers to the death. And he accepted a yellow star in remembrance of how Jews were marked by Nazi Germany for segregation and later deportation to the death camps of the Holocaust. I've met Christians around the world and in the most unusual places, in jungles of India, in Kenya, in Mexico, in Sweden, in a Malaysian girl in Korea that had this supernatural love for Israel and supernatural love for the Jewish people. God put it there. Many of them, when they got saved, it was not based on an understanding of study. That became confirmed when they did study. It's something God put in their heart. For many years, I've wished I could take rabbis and religious Jewish friends and counter-missionaries around the world just to meet these Christians. It's not necessarily going to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's certainly going to show them something very different than what they've learned and some have experienced in church history. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fred in Washington, yeah. D.C. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. Am I on the air?
Yes, you are on the air, sir.
Okay, yeah. I just want to tell you, I'm a Christian Palestinian guy. At age 3, I was kicked out of my country. And, I see that many Christians are just supporting Israel. I rarely seen somebody telling Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. All they want to do is, we support the Jews, and they are the chosen people. I think we are the chosen people because we are a royal priesthood, chosen generation. Christ has, any Jew who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a chosen person. Any Jew who does not is not a chosen person. And I believe also that Israel today is a secular state. It's been repressing the Arabs, repressing the Palestinians there. They are building walls. They are cutting olive trees. They are doing anything they want. And the Christian community is not serving them by telling them about the Lord. They just want to say, we protect the Jews. We protect the, we love them. We love all the people. We love also the Arabs. We love the Jews, the Arabs, every people in the world, the Indians, the whoever you want to call. But to just put so much emphasis on the Jewish people who today, a Jewish, born in a Jewish family, is not a chosen people till he believes in Christ as his Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. These are the chosen people. That's what I believe.
Yeah. Well, Fred, thanks for sharing that. And I appreciate your perspective. Where were you born, sir?
Haifa, Palestine, not Haifa, Israel. And you know something?
Fred, what year was that?
1944.
All right. So,
I was 3 years old. So, Fred, if
your leaders, if the Palestinian leaders had agreed with the UN partition plan, everyone would have lived at peace. But Israel got attacked by five surrounding nations that
there
said, "We'll drive
Israel.
The Jews. We will drive the Jews into the sea." Do you think that was right?
Okay. Now, the Indian people were living in the United States. This country belongs to them. If they have the power to kick you out, they'll kick you out. Are you going to say, look, no, I want to, this is my country? We have lived there 2,000 years.
Jews, right. No, but hang on. Jews were there way before you. Jews were there.
Jews were there 12%, but they learned Nazi Germany how to fight from Nazi Germany, and they came and fought.
Hang on, I just want to understand this. The Jews learned to fight as the Germans were killing 2 out of every 3 Jews in Germany, and Britain would not allow fleeing Jews into Palestine. That's when they learned to fight. So it's a good thing that so many were killed, I guess.
Do you know that the reason they won was because of their atrocities in Deir Yassin, where it was a peaceful village. They went and massacred the people, and Begin and all those people were Haganah and all kind of terrorist groups. Mm-hmm. That's why they won. Begin was up till the time almost he died. He was wanted by the British authorities because of the ruining things.
So, Fred, do you think that Hitler did a good thing by trying to kill the Jews,
no,
or do you think maybe the Holocaust never happened?
Not at all. Hitler was used by the devil to try and eradicate God's people, the Jews, and that's what I believe. But no, he did not do. And anybody? And do you think that Stalin did the right thing, killing 20 million people, or?
No, of course not.
All
right, so Fred, here's what I'm just trying to understand.
Yes.
You said they're God's people. Jews were God's people,
yes.
But you said
yes.
They're not God's people.
They are God's people. They were the chosen generation. But today, any Jew is a Jew in the circumcised in the heart, not in the body.
So
today,
when Paul says
the chosen people are the Christians.
Just if you could just explain this to me, Fred, when
yes.
Paul says that as far as the gospel, they are enemies, but as far as election, they are chosen because of the fathers. They are loved because of the fathers, for the gifts and callings of God can't be taken back. Didn't God mean that?
Yeah, we are all loved. Christ died for all of us.
No, it's talking about Israel. He's talking about the lost sheep of Israel, the Jewish people who are currently rejecting the gospel. He said they are still loved because of the fathers, because God doesn't take his promises back. Jews without Jesus are not saved, but the only reason the Jewish people are still here is because God preserved them.
Yes, I agree. I agree. And they have, God's plan is the same plan. I believe God put the Jewish people in Israel for judgment in the later days. When the Antichrist will come, he's going to try and eradicate them, kill 2/3 of them. Then Christ will appear, and he will fight on their behalf. That's what I believe. I believe
all
that
All right, so Satan used Hitler to wipe out the Jews, but then God will bring the Jews to Israel to wipe out 2/3 of them?
Yeah, I think it's in Revelation that God put them there for judgment. The day of
judgment. And Fred, do you know why Israel built the security fence and barrier? Do you know why they did it?
Why?
To keep murderers out, because they were murdering their men, women, and children. So they built a fence and a wall to keep them out.
Okay.
Is that okay?
You know, terrorists who win become good people, but terrorists who lose are bad people. The terrorists who are fighting Israel because they lost everything, the Palestinians who lost everything and are fighting in Israel, they are bad people because they're fighting Israel, and today we don't need terrorists. But when Begin was a terrorist, he became a leader of a state.
Uh-huh.
When all the other leaders of Israel were all terrorists and fighters and killers, they were okay. You check the history of the British.
I know the history very well.
So Fred, let
me just ask you this. When the 5 surrounding Arab nations attacked the new state of Israel, was that a good thing? Was that a good thing they did in 1947, 1948?
It's as good as when Israel took the country by force.
They didn't take it by force.
It
was partitioned by the UN.
No,
they didn't take it by force.
Forget United Nations. The United Nations doesn't own Palestine. Okay, United Nations.
Well, the League of Nations in 1922 divided up. But Jews have lived there this whole time. Is it possible, sir, that you are looking at history in a biased way, and it may not be accurate? Is that possible?
12% of the population were Jewish when they wanted to take two-thirds of the country. That's what the United Nations did.
No, no, actually, there's 650 times the surrounding land for the Arabs to live in. Hey, here's the reality, sir. The Arabs who stayed in the country are the freest citizens. The Arabs, the Israeli Arabs, the Israeli-Palestinian Arabs, they don't want to be under the Palestinian Authority, and they don't want to be under Hamas.
I'm a refugee for the rest of my life. The Palestinians and the Arabs today are not very good people. I'm an Arab, okay? They are fighting. They're, you know, they have been moved into...
Tell you what, Fred, stay right there. We've got a break, but stay right there. I just want to talk to you a little bit further. We'll be right back. Please stay there if you can.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I just want to take a couple more minutes with a very important call from Fred, who was born in Haifa, 866-34-TRUTH. And I just want to say that I agree. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. I agree. The most important thing we can do with anyone is share the good news of Jesus with them. I agree that there are Christians that stand with Israel but do not pray for the salvation of Jewish people, so that falls short of the goal. And I agree that many Christians are unaware of the difficult situation the Palestinians find themselves in, and we need to reach out with care and compassion for all. I have a totally different understanding of history as it unfolded. And the question I'd just like to ask, Fred, is as we just take a couple minutes more, and I appreciate you staying on the phone with me. when the repeated wars, the 1967, 1973, the constant terror attacks, we see that with the Palestinians who stayed in the land, you know, 200,000 stayed in the land. They're now 1.6 million. They serve in the Israeli Knesset. They have a Supreme Court justice. They have complete religious freedom, far more freedom than they'd have in a surrounding Muslim land or under the Palestinian Authority or under Hamas. We see how Israel treats those that are not trying to kill them. And so obviously it's difficult for those that are trying to kill them. They have to build a fence or a wall or defend themselves. But then on the flip side, the about 800,000 Jews fled from the surrounding Muslim land, and Israel absorbed them. About 600,000 Jews, like your family, fled from Palestine. But the Arab League said, we will not incorporate these refugees. For example, in Lebanon, there are refugee camps with hundreds of thousands of refugees.
Why should they? They belong in Palestine. They belong in Palestine just because they're Arabs.
The 800,000 refugees that were kicked out of Muslim countries, Jewish refugees, Israel incorporated them. The surrounding Arab nations declare war on Israel. The Palestinians flee in the midst of the war. That's the fault of the surrounding nations. Why don't they take in their own Arab people? Why discriminate against the Palestinians?
No, okay. Why? You know, I heard one time an argument. At the time Israel was established, 650,000 or 800,000 Arabs went out, 650,000 or 800,000 Jews came in, so it's a fair exchange. It is not a fair exchange. They took their land. One Palestinian outside, a refugee, I'm a refugee, one Palestinian outside was kicked out. He belongs in Palestine. That's his country. Not because, you know, there is no fair exchange. There's some people who served somebody else's land, and they are intransigent.
Is there room for
the Indians in America? No, they're being cut down.
All right,
so
there were Americans that committed atrocities against the Indians. We agree, but Israel was trying to live in peace. There was plenty of room for everybody.
No such thing. There's no such thing as Israel living in peace. what they do to the. If you are an American, you try to become an Israeli citizen, but you say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, you will never get the citizenship in the end.
But they don't believe in Christ. We understand that, but they are doing their best. Do they oppress the Palestinians that stayed in their land?
Look, how do they treat...
Let me just ask you this. Who is treating the Arabs better? The Israelis with the Arabs who live in their country, who are citizens, or Palestinian Authority and Hamas?
I don't care who's treating better. All I care is that they lost their land.
They lost the land because they wouldn't live as neighbors. The Jews were trying to live as neighbors. Ben-Gurion said, we will be neighbors, we will work.
In fact,
Fred, the reason that many more Arabs moved into the land, because if you go back to 1700s, 1800s, there was a small number of Arabs, small number of Jews, a lot of other people that were there. And in point of fact, what happened was is the Jews began to come in with increasing anti-Semitism at the end of the 1800s. More Jews came back into the land, so more Arabs came in because the Jews were cultivated. There was never such a thing as a Palestinian people. There was never a desire to have a Palestinian state. In fact, it was considered to be southern Syria or as these were formed.
There was no Palestinian state. Rabin was born in Palestine and he had the Palestinian citizenship.
As a Jew, and the Palestinian Orchestra was Jews, and the Palestine Post was a Jewish newspaper.
He was a Palestinian Jew.
Only ones that were looking for a state were the Jews, not the Arabs. Listen, Fred, I almost never take a call this long, but I wanted to hear what you had to say. You got to speak to all of our listeners, okay? You got to speak to a lot of people, and many people will hear this online, so they'll hear your point of view. But I'm sending you a DVD to watch. Perhaps when you have a chance to watch it, you could step back and then you could give us a call. And just last thing, okay? Because we're out of time.
Yeah,
our Savior was a Jew. It was Jewish apostles went and shared the message.
Do you believe
you have God's loving heart towards the Jewish people? And if Jews sinned against your ancestors,
maybe not too much. As much as you guys care for the Arabs. You know, that's how much.
Well, that's equal with me. I love all people.
You Christians,
Fred, I have students from my ministry school who are giving their lives for Arabs right now. One of them was killed.
Okay.
One of them was killed by Arabs, Muslim terrorists.
Fine.
So Fred, I think you need to think about the cross and think about forgiveness. And if you feel people sinned against your people, you need to forgive them as Jesus has forgiven you. Boy, I wish I had a chance to play these clips. I won't. But, sir, thank you for calling. Thank you for your openness. May the love of God for all people flood your heart. And may the reality of Jesus be deeper in you and in me as we look to see God reach Palestinians, Jews, with the gospel, with the good news. Thank you for the call. We'll be sending you that DVD. It's called This Israel and Evil Occupier, but thank you for calling. Well, I'm so pleased that Fred called, and I think you understand some of the massive, massive issues that we are dealing with and that need to be overcome on all sides. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, will be a super eye-opener for you. And in fact, it's very relevant after this in terms of church history, in terms of the Jewishness of Jesus. You can get the book together with two DVD sets, Sid Roth moderating a debate, and it was lively between Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and yours truly on Who is the Real Kosher Jesus. And we've got it discounted for you in a special package, just $25 postage paid, but call right now to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and order your copies today. And let's pray for God's blessing on Fred. My bottom line today, you can expect an increasing turn of many professing Christians against Israel. It will be a dividing line. You know, there have been times in history when Christians have been tested by how they treated the Jewish people. I wonder if that's about to happen again in our day.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. With the shootings in Kansas City over the weekend, and then the news that the victims were not actually Jews as the shooter intended, but rather a Methodist man and his grandson, a doctor and his grandson, the mother who lost her daughter and mother, so she lost her father and lost her son with an amazing profession of faith and stability in the midst of shocking, horrific loss, and the other victim, a Catholic woman. This being realized, and then just even more the talk about the shooter and extremists and the radical right, the anti-Semites, I fairly well assumed that with this would come implications, questions about other Christians, other Christian groups, and if it hasn't happened, it will, as if we are right-wing extremists. We're going to talk about that today, 866-348-7884. We just had a fascinating talk in the last hour with a Palestinian man who fled from Haifa. Was it 1944, something like that, in the conflict between the Jewish people and the Arab people over the land. We'll get that clip hopefully on YouTube for you to listen to later today or tomorrow. Played a bunch of clips from Corey Ten Boom. There's so many good ones, I may play some more for you. But let me try to give you some background here so you'll understand where I am going on this. 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. Let me give you some insight. Let's see. I want to go to clip number 26, Johnny. The SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, has done a lot of good over the years in exposing genuine hate groups, be they white supremacists, be they black supremacists, and what they'll normally have in common is that they're anti-Semites, some of the neo-Nazi groups and things like this. The SPLC years back had written up or had data on the shooter, the alleged shooter over the weekend as a raging anti-Semite. It lists, for example, David Duke, who was former Grand Wizard of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan and who really fueled the fires of this alleged shooter. David Duke is on the list, among other neo-Nazis or skinheads or others, but also on their list of 30 leaders of the new radical right are people like me. Mm-hmm. On the same list. And I was honored and blessed to be lied about and slandered and maligned by being put on that list. Truly, it made my night in terms of rejoicing in the Lord that I was being persecuted or maligned or spoken against for righteousness. It didn't go beyond being spoken against or maligned, but I rejoiced in that truly from the heart. At the same time, I knew this is very dangerous. People like Joseph Farah with WorldNet Daily, Pamela Geller, who stands up against radical Islam, conservative historian David Barton, they were all on this list. And the SPLC also has had on its list of hate groups, the American Family Association, Family Research Council. And now you watch and see. Christian groups who hold to biblical values will be grouped together even more with the murderous extremists who are out to shed blood in a murderous cause, demonically inspired. I'll give you some clips that verify that. We come back right here on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH.
Cry, send goodbye. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm lifted by my belief in Christ and my belief that Reet and my dad are in heaven, and I know that Mrs. Lamano is in heaven also, and we pray for their family also.
Again, the words of Mindy Carperon speaking on the Today Show. Remarkably, she's just lost her father and her son. Speaking of faith and speaking of them being with the Lord, quite extraordinary. Well, here's what we do know. 866-34-TRUTH. We do know that for some years now, the Southern Poverty Law Center and other groups in America, individuals in America, have put all in the same category, put Christian family organizations that do not believe in the redefinition of marriage, that do not celebrate homosexual practice, that speak truthfully about those who identify as LGBT, that they have been accused of spreading lies and misinformation and therefore hate groups or hateful individuals. So you have a fine Christian ministry that's put on the same list with some neo-Nazi group. And folks, many of us have raised these issues and said, you're doing something very dangerous. You're doing something very, very dangerous. In fact, Johnny, I'd like you to get clip number 23 ready. Clip number 23. What happened a couple years back is that a shooter walks into the FRC headquarters, Friendly Research Council, led by Tony Perkins, in Washington, D.C. And by the way, I've been in meetings behind closed doors with Tony Perkins and others from FRC. And while we do not agree with the goals of homosexual activism, what I have heard is Christian love and Christian concern for all people, including those who identify as LGBT. Again, the hate group accusation and the accusation of misinformation, that is information. I wrote an article a couple of years back that the SPLC, by its own definition, is a hate group because it's spreading misinformation about others and targeting them. So a man walks into the FRC headquarters. What was his intent? His intent was to kill as many employees as he could. And then he had Chick-fil-A sandwiches in his backpack, and he was just going to put them next to each person that he shot. Well, the guard realized what was happening. He shot the guard in the arm. The guard was still able to subdue him until police came and hence avoid a terrible bloodshed. This is Brian Brown, clip number 23. Brian Brown on CNN talking about this, because this shooter got his information and even the location of FRC through the SPLC website.
All the indications from multiple sources that were there say that the shooter actually came in and started attacking the policies of the Family Research Council. At the end, he said something to the guard that he wasn't going after him. He's going after what the Family Research Council stands for. And there were supposedly a Chick-fil-A bags in his backpack. So everything points to the fact that this was politically motivated, and it's totally unacceptable. And groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center, which have labeled the Family Research Council, which is a mainstream group, a hate group, that sort of talk, that sort of labeling and attack, it's totally irresponsible and unacceptable. And I think this incident makes that clear.
All right. Now, again, we know for a fact that the shooter did target FRC based on the information on the SPLC website. So in a very real way, the SPLC had blood on its hands and could have had a blood bath on its hands and many lives lost. You say, but you're doing the exact same thing. You're inciting hatred against the people. No, actually, I'm perpetually saying that Jesus said the same blood for homosexual and heterosexual alike. I'm perpetually saying that we are to care about every individual and show the love of God to every individual. And because I care and love people, I'm also going to do what's best for society. I'm not going to say I agree to redefine marriage, so I will vote against it and speak against it. And I will, just like I would, if there's a push for polygamy, I'll do the same thing, of course. And in the same way, if there was ever an attack, a violent attack, an uprising, anyone trying to hurt someone who identified as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, my voice would be among the loudest to protect them, and if I was physically there, to stand with them. That doesn't mean I'm going to change what the Bible says and now redefine what Scripture says. So here's the problem now. We played some clips yesterday from David Pakman's show. He's a liberal Jewish host. And back in 2010, he had this Glenn Miller, Glenn Cross, Frazier Glenn Cross on his show when he was running for Senate seat. And David professionally and calmly asked him questions, and this guy let loose his venom, his hatred, his anger, and wishing that Hitler had wiped out all Jews. And we played some of those clips yesterday, but I've been on with David a few times, haven't appreciated his line of questioning a number of times, felt it was off track or just dead wrong or foolish, and of course have responded accordingly. But he has had me on a few times. We've been cordial with one another. He's never anything but cordial in the midst of the disagreements. But I also knew that in his mind, you got the anti-Semites, you've got the white supremacists who hate blacks, and you got the homophobes. They're all of a kind. And he said some things last night. He was on Aaron Burnett on CNN. John, we're going to start with clip number 17 in a moment. And the question comes out about extremists and so on. And I'm saying this because in the aftermath of the tragedy in Kansas City, and yes, I understand that in different parts of the country, people are getting killed every day. When it's a targeted thing like this and when it's on the eve of Passover, it brings special attention and special concern for obvious reasons. But watch and see. There's going to be a backlash as if those of us who hold to biblical values, those of us who are not out to take lives, but to lay our lives down. Whenever I talk about Jesus' revolution, it is constantly defined as overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the ways of intimidation and violence with the way of the cross, a self-sacrificing love that cares for others. We will be grouped together with the murderous fringe groups who, in a very real way, are a genuine threat. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call to join in on the discussion. And yeah, great point, Matt. The example that we follow is Corrie Ten Boom, not Fred Phelps, and not Frazier Glenn Cross. This is David Pakman on Aaron Burnett on CNN last night, clip number 17.
Extremism is something that we've talked about on my program quite a bit, and whether it's religious extremism, homophobia, racism, etc., I'm interested in what's the source of that.
All right, so again, David's on CNN, and he's on because he had that chilling interview with the alleged shooter in Kansas City on Sunday. He had a chilling interview with him 4 years earlier. But just notice what he's saying, and we'll go to clip 18 next, Johnny. Notice what he's saying. He speaks about religious extremism. He speaks about homophobia. I'm fairly sure that in David's book, the SPLC's book, the book of others who are on a very liberal side of these issues, that I would be classified as a homophobe and that my views would be considered homophobic. No, there's no homo hatred in me, and there's no fear of homosexuality or homosexuals in me, but there is an absolute stance that marriage as God intended it is union of a man and a woman, and that God did not intend men to be with men, and therefore, as I speak the truth in love, that's where I stand. But of course, it's going to be fashioned by our society's homophobia. Now, here's the problem. In David's mind, there may be no connection with someone like me or someone like a raging anti-Semite that kills. Well, so you can be the judge. The problem is he makes no distinction, and the Aaron Burnetts make no distinction. Clip number 18.
Were you ever concerned for your own safety? This is someone who, by the way, has been implicated in the murder of another
liberal Jewish radio host in 1984. He only served 3 years for that. Yeah, you know, with all of these extremists, I think they're all on the edge of rhetoric becoming real-world violence. So a lot of people today have asked me, was there any sign that he specifically was ready to go further? We had the evidence from 1984 that he had gone further, but at the time there was nothing that made him stand out from the other extremists.
Yeah, now you've got the SPLC listing Christian family organizations side by side with these violent extremist groups. And you have someone like David Pakman saying he couldn't really distinguish one of these from one of the others. What do you think society is thinking right now? I don't mean every human being, but a whole lot of people. They got a whole lot of junk being fed to them.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I should have an article up in the next day or so that deals with some of these issues and what I expect to happen increasingly, that conservative Christians who hold to the biblical faith will be painted more and more, as has been happening for years, more and more as extremists, called Christianists, to associate them with jihadists or Islamists, the way those terms would be used, especially the latter, and to instill fear in the hearts of people, and ultimately even a backlash of violence could happen. No, of course, that's not the goal of a David Pakman SPLC. But when you are uncareful in your speech, when things are not properly nuanced, when you don't separate one group from another, when you paint with too broad a brush, this is the kind of thing that will happen. Let's just play a couple more clips. David Pakman on Erin Burnett on CNN last night. Let us go to clip number 19 again, talking about his interview with the alleged shooter in Kansas City. A known raging anti-Semite, a loud and proud anti-Semite. Again, interviewed by David Pakman in 2010, hence his appearance on CNN. Clip number 19.
And you interview a lot of people because you focus on this issue of extremism. Where did he rank? Was he someone that was off the charts or no?
He was certainly near the top when it comes to how angry he was. Many times I'll interview homophobes, extreme religious zealots, etc. And while their rhetoric is incredibly hateful, towards me they're very nice, and typically they want to help people. Many times they want to save people.
Extraordinary. So, again, without any concern for the broad brush with which he is painting, he refers to someone like a raging anti-Semite who wished that Hitler had killed every Jew and who obviously would be proud one day to kill Jews. And of course, to add irony to the tragedy, he ends up killing Christians rather than Jews. The madness of the whole thing gets even more mad. Of course, every human life taken is human life taken. We understand that, but his intended hate crime doesn't even get to the hate victims. But remarkably, David Pakman can say, yeah, well, this guy was off the charts in terms of anger. But as far as, you know, these others I've interviewed, these other religious zealots and homophobes, you know, hey, they're going to be nice and so on, and they're out to save people, but who knows what lies behind that. That's just ugly. It's irresponsible, and that's ugly. Now, maybe David has gone out of his way to correct things. We can check Matt if he's posted things, if he's addressed things on his own broadcast and said, I want to clarify, I was not talking about this, I was talking about certain people. But, you know, just think of this. Let's say I had on my show a Black Panther leader who was among the most militant extremist Black Panthers out there, okay? And let's just say that it will just make him the most radical black supremacist out there. And you've got crazy radicals who are white supremacists, black supremacists. Okay. I've got him on the air, and he's talking about he wants to kill all the whites, and he'd especially like to kill me because I'm a white Jew, and so on. You got ugly people in every color, every shape, every form, full of murder, full of hate. We understand that. Now I have on 20 or 30 other black guests, and some of them are the most civil human beings on the planet, the most Christ-like human beings on the planet. But they may be very outspoken about slavery in the past, as well they should be. Others maybe with a chip on their shoulder that still feel as if segregation is the norm in America and so on. And I have this whole range, but I paint with a broad brush to say, you know, it's really hard to distinguish between that radical Black Panther and the other blacks because some are really nice, but behind the surface, this is what they're really feeling. Okay, one more clip. Joey, whatever the next number is, I just moved my stack of papers there. Let's listen to one more clip, David Pakman on Aaron Burnett on CNN last night.
I think it's really easy when you sit behind a microphone, when you're behind a camera, you get a little bit insulated or desensitized, both to graphic and violent images, but also to extremism. And I think this happens to anybody who interviews people that are so far on the political spectrum to one side. And this is incredibly unfortunate, and it instantly brings you back, and it reminds you that just because you're behind the microphone doesn't mean these people aren't real.
Yeah, well, that it's incredible that those things are being said, and this person was still out living a normal life. And as you say, you interview a lot of people who are like that, so maybe this is a wake-up call.
Again, who are those people? If we are not careful to distinguish, we are going to stir up more hate. If we are not careful to make a distinction, we are going to unintentionally stir up more dissension, more discord, and potentially even violent acts. There's an article by Russ Duhat in the New York Times from April 12th called Diversity and Honesty. And he's talking about a couple of situations that came up, one with Mozilla, with Brendan Eich, his forced resignation because he had donated money to Prop 8, to support Prop 8, which at that time President Obama was for as well. And then Brandeis University had promised an honorary degree to human rights activist Ayaan Hirsi Ali, and that was withdrawn. And Duhat says, with both cases illustrate with their fuzzy rhetoric masking ideological pressure is a serious moral defect at the heart of elite culture in America. The defect, crucially, is not this culture's bias against social conservatives or its discomfort with stinging attacks on non-Western religions. Rather, it's the refusal to admit to others and to itself that these biases fundamentally trump the commitment to free speech, expression, or diversity affirmed in mission statements and news releases. Again, diversity tolerance goes one way, and when you differ with it, you are now a homophobe, religious bigot, religious extremist. So to those who would agree with the SPLC and David Pakman and Aaron Burnett and others, if I say the Bible is God's word, I interpret it carefully, I've studied it for many years to interpret it rightly and carefully, but the Bible is God's inspired word, does that make me religious extremist to you? And does that mean that we're going to lead a crusade into your neighborhood one day and try to take your head off? And do you actually believe that? I'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we'll be back. Got a bunch more things to share with you. News of an arrest of a colleague in Canada. But friends, many of you can partner with us. Many of you can put aside a dollar a day and partner with us, become a torchbearer. There's so much more we want to do, but we just need help to do it. So call us now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. I want to send you free my 700-page volume, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's a $35 value with postage. My gift for you becoming a torchbearer today. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, or on my website, askdrbrown.org. You can order right on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. And that is what I learned more and more.
Yeah, the words of Corrie ten Boom. We've talked about some pretty intense subjects the last hour and a half. We started by talking about her service to the Jewish people, her family, how they laid down their lives for the Jewish people during the Holocaust, and raised the question, will Christians be called on to do things like that in the future? And we've talked about the irresponsible reporting after the Kansas City shootings, which only raised the scepter in people's minds that, well, you know, homophobes, religious extremists, as raging anti-Semites, they're all the same, as opposed to saying you've got crazy extremists on all sides. You know how many crazy threats we get? I don't take any of them seriously, but people who want to do this to us and do that to us and wish we were dead, and they identify as homosexual, or they identify as transgender, or they identify as an ally. Yeah, just words, just hateful, ugly words. But why aren't they now the extremists that we should be looking out for? What we should do is renounce all hateful speech that can incite violence and hateful speech that is destructive, and we can constructively discuss our differences in a free society. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a couple more clips I want to play for you, and then I'm doing a major subject turn. But first to the phones, William in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, this is William. How you doing?
Doing very well, thanks.
Excellent. You had asked a question about what the tempo was, the feeling out here in America about Christianity and that. And
yeah.
I'm a service repair plumber. I'm in homes every day. And I find that there's a lot of people out here who are Bible believe, who go to churches, and they believe in the God of the Bible, and they just don't know where this stuff is coming from. The other group of people who I come across, and, you know, their news is on in their house and they see something like that, I do hear comments from people, you know, and it's not really, you know, very good. But from the believers who I have spoken to in their homes, the feeling is that we're getting ready to enter a period of persecution. I mean, death. We're from our own people within, which seems to be along the same lines of rhetoric that was spoken in Adolf Hitler's Germany before they went against their own people and the Jewish people. So
yeah,
the rhetoric sounds to be the same.
Yeah, William, there is a lot of frightening rhetoric. I documented a lot of it in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, extreme, ugly rhetoric when there was voting for Proposition 8 and people just saying, you know, marriage is as it's, we want marriage to be as it's always been, a man and a woman, and we want kid to be able to be joined to a mom and dad. That
Dr. Brown, are you talking about Proposition 8 in California?
Yeah, and the protests about it were,
can I give you one point about that?
Go
I
ahead.
Lived in California at that time, and I voted for it to be put into the state constitution of California, marriage between one man and one woman.
Yep.
And it turns out that the majority of people who voted for that in the state of California were not white Americans. They were Hispanics and Asians. So apparently they seem to be the backbone for the family in the state of California.
Well, here's what's also interesting, though. Because there was a high voter turnout in the black community to vote for Mr. Obama to be president, that even though they were voting for him and he was known to be on the wrong side of this issue in the past, they overwhelmingly voted to support Prop 8. They overwhelmingly voted for family values. So it was kind of an irony to elect a man who would stand against this. Well, they stood for the values. But here's the point, and this is a big, big issue, William. The speech, the hate speech, throw them to the lions, equating us with Taliban, because we're saying marriage is the union of a man and woman. Yeah, things are getting uglier. We'll be right back.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My name is Maury Steeves. I'm one of the founders of the Southern Poverty Law Center. This weekend, a lot of prominent people are attending an event called the Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C. And that worries me because the groups behind this summit are spreading lies about the gay and lesbian community. The Family Research Council, the host of the summit, compares gay people to pedophiles and says they're prone to incest. The American Family Association, one of the other sponsors of the event, says that gay people were responsible for the Holocaust. What kind of groups would spread lies like these? And what kind of values are they promoting?
Spread lies about the FRC and the AFA. Why did you do that? Why did you misrepresent their positions? Why did you state things in such a way that people will now have a grossly wrong idea of who these groups are? Why not actually cite your source in context fairly? And you'll see what was presented by the FRC in terms of what they said and how they said it would have been accurate. And you would see that your broad brush statement about the AFA is patently false. But was that your goal, to be accurate, or was it your goal to make them look bad? By your definition, then, wouldn't that make you and the SPLC a hate group? Wouldn't it? So here's the deal. I am absolutely, the last thing in my mind, it's not the last thing in my mind, it's not anywhere in my mind, is that someone like David Pakman would want to commit a violent act against me or another follower of Jesus or a committed believer. There's no thought in my mind, nor is there a thought in my mind that the SPLC is going to come to my studio and start shooting out the windows. No. What I'm saying is that there are unstable people out there whose fires get fueled when you speak in unnuanced ways, when you paint with a broad brush, when you discredit people, when you put a friend of mine, a man of prayer, Lou Engel, you put him on the same list with the head of the New Black Panthers and a former Grand Wizard of the Knights of the New Ku Klux Klan and other haters and those committed to violence. You do everyone a disservice. I just want to play a little bit more so you can hear what is being said. And a lot of people go for this. A lot of people believe it. And just ask yourself in the media, how are conservative Christians presented? Ask yourself that. And ask yourself how those on the other side are presented. Or are you getting a fair and balanced picture of the gay and lesbian community and a fair and balanced picture of the evangelical community? By the way, Peter LaBarbera, we talked about this last week on the air, he was originally blocked from entering Canada to speak at a pro-life event. There was a pro-homosexual group that tried to get him stopped because of his website and his work, Americans for Truth, about homosexuality. And then he, after interviews and so on, he was allowed in, but he and a pro-life activist were arrested for standing outside of a university and handing out pro-life literature, had pictures of aborted fetuses, saying that homosexual practice was sin. They were arrested, handcuffed behind their back, and arrested. This happened yesterday. Clip number 27, again, one of the leaders of the Southern Poverty Law Center, the SPLC.
Let's face it, if public figures continue to associate with these groups, things won't get better. They'll get much worse. Please tell the public figures you know that lying about the gay and lesbian community is not a value you support. Tell them not to associate with groups like the Family Research Council and the American Family Association.
I wonder how you feel, sir, after information on your website fueled the fire of a man who went in and tried to murder everyone working there. I wonder how you feel about that rhetoric that broad-brushed, inaccurate rhetoric. You say, well, you do the same thing. No, I do not. Read A Queer Thing Happened to America. Folks have had to go and sift through scores and scores and scores, hundreds and hundreds of hours of material to find a quote here or a quote there to try to pull out. And even when you put everything in large context, what you pull out doesn't work, doesn't prove your point. Now let's listen to Mark Potok, who currently leads the SPLC. Several times in the past, I reached out to him, tried to interact with him, and to no avail, even wrote an open letter to him, calling him to account, never got a response. Clip number 28, Mark Potok on David Pakman Show.
Tony Perkins denied the alleged hate group status of the Family Research Council, and he is one of those 18 groups on your list. How do you define a hate group, first of all, I think is the best way to start?
Well, it's not a, let me say, you know, as a general matter, hate groups are groups which say in their platform statements, on their websites, in the writings or speeches of their leaders, that an entire group of human beings, based on their class characteristics, are somehow less. So at least our evaluation of hate groups has nothing to do with criminality or some kind of estimate we're making of their potential for violence. It's
right.
You know, if you say all white people are blue-eyed devils or all black people are wicked criminals or whatever it may be, that's hate group status for us.
Right. Of course, hate group status means a certain thing to people going to the website. They do not nuance it. They have a map where the groups can be found. That's how the FRC killer found, or the shooter who wanted to be a killer, that's how he found their location, through the map on the SPLC website. This interview going back to 2010, Mr. Potok, has it given you any pause for thought? GLAAD, Gay Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement. Well, it's what I've referred to them as descriptively. They have a commentator accountability project with people like me on the list. And they tell networks, do not have the other side, do not have these people on because they're polluting the minds of the people. I mean, it's really quite extraordinary. The suppression, oppression of free speech, the constant assault, and then the charged words, homophobia, religious extremism, radical right, and on it goes. One more clip. Let's play clip number 29, a few more comments. Mark Potok continuing, and by the way, there is not a class of people that you can just walk down the street and say that person's bisexual. That you, okay? There's not a class of people that you just walk down the street and say that person's a lesbian. It'd be one thing if you said everyone over 6'8" is dangerous, or every Caucasian is a murderer, or every Asian is a suicide bomber. That'd be one thing, okay? That'd be horrific rhetoric. But when you say, I don't endorse a man sleeping with a man, a woman sleeping with a woman, they do what they want, free society, if they're not breaking the law, but I don't endorse that. Well, no, I'm not going to call two men coming together marriage. We're not making judgment on a whole class of people. That is just dangerous rhetoric. From the head of the SPLC, 2010 interview with David Pakman, last clip, number 29.
In the case of the religious right groups that we wrote about in the last issue, you know, we're really looking at the specific sort of defamation of gay people, gays and lesbians. If a group uses repeatedly and knowingly as well falsehoods to attack and defame people, that really does qualify them.
Well, then, sir, you have qualified your organization as one of the greatest hate groups of all, sad to say. Say, Mike, why make such a big deal out of this? I mean, look, Christians in other parts of the world are literally getting killed, and Christians in other parts of the world are getting butchered and persecuted, and it's not happening to us here. I am, number one, caring about potential acts of violence and potential dissension being stirred up by the false information and rhetoric. Again, many of you listened to me for years, you've read my books. The fact that I'm on the list, yes, it's an honor because it's being maligned for the gospel. I wouldn't be on that list for any other reason. I only have these stands because I know the Lord and because I care about society based on biblical scriptural values. But the fact of the matter is, I also understand that the more the tide turns against believers, then the harder it is even to share the gospel as well. But should not we speak up? Shouldn't we speak the truth in love? And who is it that gave others the right to say you're a hater if you have a moral difference over a disputable issue in society, or that you don't sanction someone else's sexual acts? Now you're a hater? Come on. All right, some more interesting stuff when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. We are completely changing gears. And if you missed any part of the broadcast, please, by all means, go to my website later today, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Audio to listen. We had a fascinating talk with a Palestinian who was, aside from the fact that we agree that everyone needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus, he was as hostile to our viewpoint and position, and freely admitted he did not have a heart of love for Jewish people, as he should. And we'll probably post that as a separate clip on YouTube. Okay, I'm going to be posting a few articles in the coming days dealing a bit more with some hyper grace issues. And a book was written to counter my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message. Actually, one book came out initially, didn't mention mine directly, but was clearly countering challenges to the hyper grace message. And then another author wrote a book using the same title as mine and coming against mine. The only problem was he hadn't read my book yet. He read a couple of articles, but he hadn't read my book yet, so I reached out to him and sent him a free copy of my book. And then another author who found my disagreements with the hypergrace camp to be respectful and said, okay, here's someone I can interact with. So he wrote a book defending the hypergrace gospel and spent, about a third of the book going through mine, I must say, in the most extraordinary cherry-picking way. In other words, in a way that gives a terribly misleading impression of what I actually wrote and taught on many, many different fronts. But I appreciated him doing that. I don't plan to write a response book to his book. I expect there to be more responses that will come out from the hypergrace camp. But what concerns me is this. What concerns me is this. When I speak about these issues, I explain that I use the term hypergrace to be descriptive. In other words, there are those in that camp who teach this message who say, yes, grace is hyper. We believe in a hypergrace gospel. God's grace is hyper. It's over and above, and it's a good word. I use it meaning exaggerated. Hyper in terms of over and above, meaning going beyond what Scripture says. But both of us can use it, and then the question is, okay, is it biblical or not? If you say mixed grace, well, then right on the surface of it, that's an insult. No one would want to say I hold to a mixed grace message. But I use the term hypergrace because many in the hypergrace camp are at home with it. I didn't want to call it counterfeit grace because that would make it as if they weren't Christians or the people hearing the message weren't saved. I didn't even want to call it distorted grace, so I thought hypergrace, That conveys it accurately in a descriptive way. Some find it offensive, but I have to say that it's offensive when we are told that we're not preaching the gospel, when we are told that we are tyrants and manipulators and legalists and Pharisees and grace haters, and we're simply saying, well, if you're so touched by grace, why all the angry rhetoric? And that's what concerns me, the rhetoric that comes back our way when we graciously and systematically, naming names with accurate quotes and saying, I appreciate the good that this brother is teaching and the fine insights they have and people being blessed. Now, here's where I feel there's error. And instead, we get these broad-brushed attacks on us. So one pastor, whom we've reached out to, by the way, in the States, he endorsed the most recent book, Coming Against My Hyper Grace book. And he said, Dr. Brown says Jesus isn't enough. Now, he wouldn't come right out and say such a thing, but Dr. Brown still depends on human effort to complete the work Jesus began. What an extraordinary statement. So the last 42 years, as I've leaned on the Lord and found him as my source of righteousness and life and my only boast, I've been saying that Jesus isn't enough. Well, hang on. If I want to carry this through to its extreme, are we commanded to believe in him? Yes, well, does that mean he wasn't enough because you have to believe in him? Well, no, that's how you appropriate what he said. Oh, okay, so we have to appropriate it. Should we be baptized? Yeah, you should be baptized. Oh, well, I thought you said Jesus was enough. Why do I need to be baptized? Does he require anything of us? If he's enough in that absolute sense, why are there pastors, teachers? Why do we need to share the gospel? Or are there any things that God requires of us as his children? I've got a couple of articles. I may post one in the next couple of days. Some honest questions for my hyper grace friends. Does he require anything from us? Does he command us to do anything? Does he feel exactly the same towards us when we are obedient and when we are disobedient? Oh, I didn't ask if he still loves us, but is it possible for us to ever grieve him? Do we ever do anything worthy of his rebuke? And are we talking about human effort when we simply are cooperating with the Lord to do what he called us to do? So to those who are in the hyper grace camp, this is also on my mind because I filled in for Steve Noble, who follows me in many North Carolina stations a few minutes from now, and he is away ministering overseas. So I filled in for him yesterday, and he asked me specifically to talk about hyper grace. So it's on my mind a bit more. If you haven't gotten my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, you know, you'll not only find it an eye-opener, I mean a real eye-opener in terms of some of what's being taught, you'll also find it filled with life-giving scripture, and it's a book for grace lovers, not grace haters. We're finding readers of the book are having a fresh encounter with the grace and goodness of God, which is wonderful. You can get that at your local bookstore or any of the online dealers, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message. Hey, I've got a question for you. Who do you think, that's a little quiz here, who do you think pays for this radio show to be on the air, where you're listening right now and online? Who do you think pays for it? Do you think pays to produce it? Who do you think pays for it? Do you think pays our team and engineer and call screener and then the very serious monetary commitment that it takes to be on the radio for an hour at a time, 2 hours in certain places around the country? Who do you think? Just take a look. Yes, you the listeners. We are listener supported. We recently cut back in a number of cities because we didn't have adequate listener support, and we stretched as far as we could because my heart burns to be on the radio and blanket America with a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution in Jesus, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming lies with truth. And I want to encourage you to partner with me. I want to encourage you to hold my hands up so together we can make a difference. If you become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, put aside a dollar a day, your gift of $30 or more per month. I want to send you a free copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America with postage of $35 value, just as my thank you gift. Plus, we sow into you with many, many other perks through every month. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org, click donate. My bottom line today, hatred, darkness, ugliness will increase. Let's increase with light and truth.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.